And we'll be looking at these 17 verses for our scripture reading. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withered. For we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80. Yet in their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, in order that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord of our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. This morning I want us to think about those passages as we consider the sovereignty of God. And I want us to take our time as we look at a multiplicity of passages. Because when we consider the sovereignty of God, I truly believe, friends, that this is a lesson that all of us need to hear. And the reason why is because the way that we see God is the way that we will live our lives. The way that we see God is the way that we are going to think. Friends, when we consider the sovereignty of God, we think about how he is in control. When we think about the sovereignty of God, it literally means that God is supreme. God is supreme in rank. God is supreme in authority. He is independent, meaning that God is autonomous. God doesn't need anyone in order to exist. God doesn't need anyone to validate his authority, his rank. Why? Because God in and of himself is in complete control. He is self-governed. He is totally absolute. He is I am. Friends, when we think about the sovereignty of God, we must understand that God himself, now listen to this particular point. This makes God sovereign in and of himself, that God can be in complete control and still leave mankind to his free will. Now, that's a struggle for human beings, because we believe in having complete control, but almost stripping the free will out of the individual's life. God himself is a God of balance. God demonstrated this complete control in the lives of Adam and Eve, thus giving them free will, free moral agency, the ability to choose right from wrong. This is why God told Adam and Eve, especially Adam, giving him the law, telling him, of every tree thou may freely eat, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Friends, don't leave me yet. I want us to consider this, because it was Adam's responsibility to teach his wife what God told him. Of every tree you may freely eat, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Friends, with this being said, Jehovah is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he is everywhere, omnipresent. He is the only one, he is the only being, friends, that can do all of those things and exist in the way that he exists. And friends, we must wrap our minds around that some type of way. I say it all that to say this. When we understand that God is in complete control, our lives will be the better. I believe that we sin because we believe that we have control over our lives in that particular area. It's difficult. It's difficult to give God complete control over our lives. When we consider sin, sin is when one is drawn away by their own lust and enticed, James 1, verse 13. The simple remedy for that is found in James 4, and verse number 7. Submit therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We understand that when we walk according to our own understanding, Proverbs 3 and verse number 5, we thus remove ourselves from being governed by God and then seeking to govern ourselves. Friends, this is nothing new. This is not hate speech. This is not meanness coming from the pulpit. Friends, this is being seen in the garden and has been seen ever since. Man has always struggled with giving himself over to God holistically. We understand that if we're going to be the people of God, that if we're going to give God our whole hearts, our whole mind, our whole body, then it's going to have to come with us submitting to his will. And that's difficult. It's a struggle. But I venture to say, friends, it's free membership. Join the club. When we consider mankind's struggle to keep himself at bay, this comes when his desires, idolatry, becomes an issue, friends. And we begin to become slaves of unrighteousness rather than slaves of righteousness, Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. Yet we must keep in mind that idols are nothing and that God is the only one and true God, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Why is it that we know that God controls all things, and we know that God gives man free will, but we struggle as the people of God, and we see it in the world. As a matter of fact, it's in the world that we live in, and we hear it all of the time, and it's just the same thing. The same thing is said by Pharaoh, and I was telling the college kids this on this morning. In Exodus 5 and verse number 2, Pharaoh had this mentality, who is the Lord that I should listen to his voice? And sometimes as the people of God, Mike Bonner falls into that realm. Y'all fall into that realm. We all fall into that realm where we tell God at a particular time, not right now. We do it. It's unfortunate. And every time we fall into sin, whether it is one sin or we begin living in sin, we find ourselves not humbling ourselves under the sovereignty, the rule, the authority of God. And the world that we live in could care less about the authority of God. But there are some in the world that do. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 12, just put that in your notes. Here we see the sovereignty of God as David is saying this and is being chronicled here in this great book. And in this particular book, Brother Braswell, we see the greatness of God, the power of God, the glory of God, the victory of God, the majesty of God, the kingdom of God. And he gives his riches and honors to those who submit to his sovereignty, his rule, his authority, his governorship. Oh, friends, as I was putting this together and I was thinking this through, I was examining myself, and sometimes I would say, Mike, how dare you try to take control of your life? It happens. Praise God for the blood of Christ, right? Praise God for his mercy. Praise God for his grace. It teaches us to deny ungodliness. But it's difficult because of humility. We'll get to that point. It's obvious that the God of heaven can do anything he desires. This is seen with the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. Let there be and there was. It's amazing that the God of heaven, friends, could say, let there be. And literally in the Hebrew, let be. You know what? Let be what? Let there be light. Let there be a firmament. Let there be an expanse. God just spoke it and it just appeared. Why? Because of his sovereignty, his ability, his power, his majesty. And it is the pulpit's responsibility to make sure that God is exalted to the highest in front of the people of God. So we see God's ability. We notice in Genesis chapter 3, the first 24 verses, that man sins against God, and God responds, friends, in great sovereignty. Oh, he didn't destroy Adam and Eve, but in his rule, in his authority, in his majesty, in his glory, in his power, what did he do? He begins the restoration process. He clothes Adam and Eve. He punishes them. And friends, the very fact that God punishes Adam and Eve shows his sovereignty, his ability to punish yet not destroy. Man has not yet mastered that. But God mastered it. That he had the ability to punish mankind, to put him out of the garden, to clothe him in a way, and yet still allow him to be in his presence. His majesty. His glory. Therefore, in Genesis 3 and verse number 15, the Savior is prophesied to be coming into the world, to be born of a virgin. Oh, it was going to be the sovereign one. Who's going to be sending the Savior, and he was going to crush the head of the serpent. God's sovereignty is seen in his ability, friends, notice, to cause a universal flood with great turmoil on the earth. Can you imagine what the earth experienced? Yet with God's sovereignty, his ability, his glory, was able to still keep the earth intact for the habitation of future mankind. Wow. Friends, I'm saying all of this for us to consider. Why don't we just take a step back and let's see how powerful this God really is. Let's look at God for who he really is. The Savior of the world. The creator of mankind. The orchestrator of all thoughts. No wonder James 1 and verse 17, which was said in the prayer by our dear brother Randy, as it relates to all good and perfect gifts, come down from the Father of thoughts, Father of lights, in whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. And I can prove that with verse 18. He begat us by the word of truth. Truth comes from thoughts. That's our God. That's our creator. He's the one that had the ability to destroy the earth with water and to still keep mankind above the destruction until the point that he can bring the world back together after it dried up so man can have a place to live. There's not a person on the face of the earth that can do that. Brother Braswell, that's our God. That's the God of heaven. That's the God we serve. But I'm not done with evidence. I have more evidence. In Genesis chapter 18, in verse number 14, you remember when Sarah, and she was barren, and the Bible teaches us that she could not have a son. You remember what they went through as it relates to Abraham going in unto Hagar to have a son. God said, that's not my plan. You know what he said? Is there anything too hard for God? You know, in our prayer life, maybe we ought to say that in our prayer to God. Father, I know there's nothing too hard for you. Why is it that we bring all things on ourselves as if everything depends on us? Even Solomon, when it came to the dedication of the temple and the construction of the temple, the construction and the dedication in 2 Chronicles 2, verse 5 and 6, we see that Solomon says that, how can I build you a house when the heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot even contain you? And it was the same God in Job, Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, that says, do I not fill heaven and earth? Where is God right now? God is in heaven. But where is God right now? God is everywhere. You can't get away from God. God sees all things. God wants to be involved in all of our lives. He wants to have complete rule over our lives. And isn't it amazing that when we go to the Word of God and we submit ourselves to His will, we then become just like Jesus. We become successful in the sight of God. True success is doing the will of God. Need I say that again? True success is doing the will of God. Jesus said, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? But Jesus tells us that when we do the will of God, we are then blessed. We're successful. We have to keep that in our minds. We are the people of God. It is this God that fills heaven and earth. It is this God that does all things well. In Psalm 113, turn your Bibles there real quick. In Psalm 113, verses 4 and 6, we also see this, the greatness of our God. Notice what the text there has to say, friends. And when we consider this text, consider your life as well. Consider the sovereignty of God. Ask yourself, does God have complete rule over my life? In my parenting, in my marriage, on my job. Does God have complete rule over my ministry? Does God have complete rule in my subjection to the eldership? Does God have complete rule in my life? If not, like Foy Wallace would say, why not? If not, why not? In Psalm 113, this very powerful passage of scripture, you go back and you read all six verses, but verses four through six, notice what these particular passages say. And first, I want us to consider who this God is and where He is. And every time I come across this passage, it wows me as a gospel teacher and as a student of the Word of God. And notice what the psalmist here says, friends. And these particular passages are brought forth to our attention to establish not only faith, but to deepen our faith. Psalm 113 in verse number 4. The Lord is high above all nations. It doesn't matter what ethnic group. It doesn't matter what continent. It doesn't matter what state, what city, what province, what region. It doesn't matter what household. God is over them. Whether or not they submit to His authority or not, God is over them. And we know that this is true because we're going to see in the day of judgment, on the day of final analysis, we're going to see that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I told the church at Rise and Start, that's every knee. Black knees, white knees, Chinese and Japanese. Y'all smile. Every knee, friend. God is over all nations. Notice verse number 4. And His glory above the heavens. Friends, Brother Braswell led us in that song, The Beautiful Blue. And the God of heaven is over the beautiful blue. And the more that I read scripture and the more that you read scripture, you ought to have a greater appreciation what's beyond the blue. Friends, God cares about us. He loves us. And this is why God is over the blue, because he wants us to know I'm right here. I'm not that far from you. I'm sitting on top of the circle of the earth. I'm right here for you. I just need you to know that God is not a God, even though he's transcendent, even though he's beyond us seeing him. He is invisible, but he's there, and we have to believe that. Verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, who humbled himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Notice how grand our God is, and my mind cannot even captivate this thought. I can't even wrap my mind around this. And as long as I keep meditating on this, I still can't wrap my mind that God is so grand that he has to stoop down just to see what's going on in heaven and got to stoop down to see what's going down on the earth. Wow. When you read the scriptures, do you say, wow? When you read the scriptures, do you say, this is the God that I serve? This is the God of the universe? This is the one that created all things? This is the one that saved me? This is the one I'm singing to? This is the one I'm worshiping? Friends, with that being said, we ought to be singing to the top of our lungs to our God. Those on the streets ought to hear the praise going on inside of this building. When we pray to our God, because we know that he sits high, he looks low, he's listening to us, he sees us, we ought to be having our hearts pure and our minds right as we go to him in prayer and honor and glory because of his Son. This is powerful. And friends, that's how grand our God is, that he has to stoop. Literally, the Hebrew, he has to bow the knee. You notice the anthropomorphic language that the Hebrew brings out, that he has to bow the knee just to see what's going on down here. That's how grand he is. And sometimes, as people, as human beings, you know, the old people, let me take my glasses off so I don't have to see y'all. Old people used to say this all the time, boy, you're getting too big for your britches. Y'all remember y'all used to say that? Well, at least they used to say that. You're getting high-minded. You're getting prideful. You're getting arrogant. Sometimes, as the people of God, that happens to us. And you know, because of God's sovereignty and his glory and his omnipotence and his love for us, he brings us down a notch just to keep us in line. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful that God keeps us in line by humbling us? There was this saying my wife used to say to me all the time that used to keep me in check. She said, boy, you know God's watching you. Now, as a new convert, Brother Dennis, that used to scare me. I'm like, why is she telling me that? You know God watching you. But I respect that now. And I'm thankful for it now. That God stoops down and he's concerned about every last one of us. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't you thankful for that? I can prove it with the Bible. When a sparrow hits the ground, he knows about it. He knows how many hairs are on your head, even though there's no hair coming out of the follicles right now. Y'all put that in your piggy bank and spend it later. Think about that, friends. He knows all about us. Shouldn't we do our level best to get to know him too? In Psalm 139, as we continue this thought process, and friends, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the majesty of God, the self-governing of God ought to thrill our souls. In Psalm 139, read all of it, but let's look at verse number 11 and 12 just to make a point. Notice what the psalmist here has to say. He says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The light, the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Whoa, 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 whoa. God, what are you saying? God is saying that I don't need those special glasses to see in the night. I see the night just like I see the day. Friends, I want to encourage us as his people. Let's live transparent lives during the day and in the night. Let's not live secret lives. Let's live lives that are open before God. Let's live lives that are perfect before him. What do you mean? 1 John 1 and verse number 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, the perfect life is the forgiven life. Isn't that beautiful? That we can be a forgiven people because we're transparent with God. We know that you know all things. You're glorious. You're majesty. You are all things. You're everywhere at the same time. You hear everything that is being said. It is over 700 billion people on the earth today, and God hears every single syllable that every person hears. That's the God we serve. Scary in one way, hallelujah in another way. Because we always look at God for some reason that he sees all of the evil. But God sees your good works, friends. Hebrews writer brings that out. God sees the good that you're doing when no one else sees it. This is why your good works don't have to go into the bulletin. Just keep doing the will of God. God sees it and he's going to reward you on that great day of final analysis. We can believe that because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 5, I'm sorry, chapter 5 verse number 10, for we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer to the things that we have done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Friends, God knows what we're doing. And praise be to God that we can honor his sovereignty because he has all rule, all authority, and we see it in the scriptures. God's sovereignty is even over kings. Well, I'm worried about what the government gonna do. Don't worry about it. God's sovereignty is even over them. Romans 13. You remember when Abraham lied to King Abimelech and he told that, King Abimelech that Sarah was his sister. Well, that was a half truth. He still lied to him. And you remember King Abimelech was going to take Sarah to be his wife. He was going to go in unto her. And God talked to him in a vision. He said, you're a dead man if you touch her. You remember that? Now, it's amazing that God could tell King Abimelech, who wasn't even his people, he told him, you're a dead man if you touch her. He can still have his sovereignty and still threaten this man, because he's going to come through on his threat. He threatened this man and said, if you touch her, I'll kill you. Now, why would God do that? You know, this was a common practice for kings to do. But Sarah was part of God's plan. Sarah's going to be the individual that the promise was going to come through. And it's amazing that we see in verse number 7, God shows his sovereignty in Genesis chapter 20. I want to show you something that's very powerful that I think is worthy of our consideration and thinking about God's authority in our lives and the lives of others. And friends, I need us to gather this particular point because this shows how important Christians are today. You know, if anybody are going to go to God on behalf of anybody, it's going to be his people. You know, it's funny. We go online, we go on Facebook. Y'all pray for me. Everybody can't pray to God. Y'all do know that, right? But there's only special people that can go to God in prayer. Why is that? Because God is holy, and only those who are holy can even come before him. And Brother Dennis said it right in his prayer, and he said that we're thankful that you even allow us to come in your presence. Isn't that right, Brother Dennis? Everyone can't come into the presence of God unless they have been cleansed from their unrighteousness. We see this with the priests and the Levites, and when we see this with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, and because of their unrighteousness, they could not approach God, and God had to take care of that. But here we see that King Abimelech was going to take Sarah, and he was going to go into him. God says, you're a dead man. But then God told him, I knew that you did this in innocence. I knew that you did this in integrity. And in verse number 7, we see something very powerful. Notice what your Bible says. Now, therefore, notice the sovereignty of God and the free will of man offered. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, talking about Abraham, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if you restore her not, now notice, Brother Braswell, we see the very sovereignty of God, and we see God offering King Abimelech, his free will, his choice. You make a choice. Now if you make the right choice, I'll take care of you. If you make the wrong choice, I'm gonna kill you and everybody in your house. Hold on. God, you can't do that. Yes, he can. Because he always does things right. God is righteous. Notice the text. Y'all don't leave me yet. Don't leave me. Stay with me. Know thou that thou shalt surely die, you and all that are yours. Drop down to verse number 17. Notice what the Bible says. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants. And they bear children. Oh, friends. A righteous man has to go to God on behalf of unrighteous people. You see how important it is for us to submit to the sovereignty of God? That we can't be in and out when it comes to Christianity. That God's control is exactly that. I'm going to cut out a point, and we're going to pick up next week because this is a two-part series anyway. But I want to give a little application. In every household where there's a husband and wife, you know who has sovereignty? The husband. You know who else needs to submit to that authority? The children. Children don't tell the father what to do. Not according to the Bible. Now what we see going on today is totally different. When you consider governments, When you see the government, it's the same way. Governments have authority and sovereignty. And as long as they are not causing the people of God to go away from God, then we submit to those things. Romans 13, Acts chapter 5. But friends, when we consider the sovereignty in the home, this is why it's important that the husband, the father, has a relationship with God in the home. Every father in underneath my voice today, every last one of us has a responsibility to go to God in prayer on behalf of our families. We have sovereignty in the home. He is the head of the house. I know that's a struggle, sisters. I know it's a struggle. Because sometimes that joker don't act right. I know. Calm down. I know it happens. But still, you have to submit to God's plan. And God's plan always works, Brother Freeman. It works 100% of the time. And then because that man has that authority, God has put something upon him. He is to submit to his head, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. He submits to Christ. He loves his wife even as he loves himself. He takes care of her. He honors her. He helps her. He matures her. And he makes sure that she is who she needs to be in Christ. We see sovereignty. So here we have God the Father who is sovereign. We see the Father giving sovereignty to the Son, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. We see that also in Matthew 28, verse 18. We see the man underneath Christ, and then the woman underneath the man, and the children underneath the mother and the father. Friends, we see a divine order. What do we see in the world? We don't see that. And sometimes we bring it to the body of Christ. Friends, in the church, there's no women's lib because God always takes care of the women. Amen. That's why sisters, young sisters, keep yourself pure till you get married. God's going to take care of you. When the right man come around, you'll be blessed. It'll happen. Young men, take care of yourself. Be pure. When the right young lady come around, you'll be blessed. Promise you. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Some of the brothers try to mess that scripture up. Apparently he didn't see my situation. No, maybe you didn't go to God first. We got to go to God first. We got to rely upon his authority, his sovereignty. And when a man says that God is my captain, Jesus is my Lord, the word of God is my guide, then only then their lives are going to reflect. But we see that in the world. We see something different. Friends, God's people ought to be different. Why? Because we submit to his sovereignty, his rule, his authority. And friends, we would see the Lord's church thrive even more if God's people would just say, God's word is all we need. I don't need any other book out there. I don't need man's book. I just need God's book. That's a song book, but y'all get my point. We just need God's book. I have one point, and the lesson is yours. Can we just trust what God's word has to say and know that it's the best thing for us? Can we just do that? And when that is done, watch your life go the way God wants it. And God is able to help us to be the people that he desires if we just stay with his word. If you're not a child of God, we want you. We want you to be a child of God. But there are many that are not submitting to the sovereignty of God and his plan of salvation. Because God is offering the salvation, he's the one that calls the shots in what to do. God says, I want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not slack concerning his promise as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. That's God. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Y'all stay with me here. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for all mankind. Jesus died for even his enemies, Romans 5 and verse number 8. In this wisdom that we see, God desires for all men to submit to Jesus Christ. We even have those in our neck of the woods now that are even saying, well, Jesus is not the only way. Jesus said, I am the way. He said that. And because Jesus is the way, Jesus said that if he is lifted up, he will draw all men unto him, John 12 and verse 32. So what will it require for me to submit myself to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ? What will it take? It would take you dying to self. It's not about your will. It's not about your thoughts. God has already given us the words to think on. And it just so happened that his thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And even in that text, he said, I just want you to see what I'm thinking and bring your level of thinking up to my thinking. That's what he wants. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, meaning turn away from sin. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Be baptized into Christ. God will add you to his son's church. Live faithful even to the point of death. And God says, I will give you the crown of life. That's the Bible. That's God's thoughts. But why? because God is sovereign. I don't think God knows what he's talking about in that area. Now, we won't say that, Brother Dennis, but that's how we live. I've been there. We've all been there. And every time we see in the Bible where God told his people to do something and they did anything short of it, it never went the way that God wanted it to go. But we can do it. I know we can do it. You know why I know we can do it? Because God said we can do all things. Jesus said without him we can do nothing. That means with him we can do all things. How do we do that? The word of God. If you're a child of God and you haven't been doing God's will. Matter of fact, this is God's sovereignty and this is where you meet up. Now, I'm not talking about living as it relates to sin. I'm talking about this is God's word. This is his authority, his sovereignty, his glory. But you kind of like, well, I don't believe that part of God's word. No, we got to believe all of God's word. And then we mature to that point to where he is. That's the beauty of it. But we have to believe what he says as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.